If you have a Bible with you this morning, I'd invite you to find Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we will begin by reading this chapter, which starts out with a genealogy, which admittedly is not the most exciting reading you'll ever have, but there are some powerful elements within this, so let's get right at it. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David and the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, otherwise known as Bathsheba. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph, Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Joham, Joham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amaz, Amaz the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azar, and Azar the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Elud, and Elud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matam, and Matam the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation of Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly, but he considered these things, as he did so, that is, behold, an angel of the Lord, that be Gabriel, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you'll call his name, say it, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel, which means God's with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. There are a number of ways to address the Christmas story. And for those with a low view of the Bible, or no view at all, you just do it in a secular way. You bring in nice stories that warm people's hearts. But for us who have a high view of the Bible, we will take this story on either prophetically, by taking all those many predictions of Christ coming in the Old Testament, and we just sort of unpack those, or we'll deal with it theologically and delve into the depth of passages like Philippians 2, and where Christ laid aside his glory, that kenosis passage, or we'll deal with it topically by taking different passages of Scripture from different places and sort of sewing them together, and none of them being wrong in and of themselves. But the other way to do it, and our preference, is to do it expositionally. That's where you examine individual texts or narratives, as we have here, storylines. And this is a story, isn't it? It's a story of the King of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, who became a human, perfect human, because we're not perfect. Amen? We're sinners. And he would become our hero king, who would rescue us from our dilemma as sinners. The ultimate goal, of course, being that you and I would make him the king of our lives. And hence the title of the message, "The King Has Come." He's coming, but he has come. And the Christmas story is all about his coming. And just, I want you to notice from this reading, he has come having fulfilled all of his kingly requirements. And I put them up there for you to look at. Those kingly requirements which are listed in this first chapter in that genealogy. He's born of a virgin. Chapter 1 verse 16 says, it's a quote from Isaiah, "The virgin will conceive, bear a son." Even in the earliest part of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, you have the Protoevangelion. That's the early gospel where God prophesies to Adam and Eve that there's coming a seed that will crush the head of the serpent. Right? It's an early prediction of his coming. And he's going to be a descendant of Abraham. And we're told that in Genesis chapter 22. And we see that in the early part of Matthew 1. He would come from the tribe of Judah. I love this. At the very end of Genesis, when Jacob is leaning on his staff, he predicts to all of his sons who they will be. And Judah is like a lion. And the scepter will not depart from his house. And on the other end of the spectrum in the book of the Revelation, when all of heaven is in hushed silence waiting for somebody to come back and take over this world that's gone amok and all it's gone to hell in a handbasket, they don't know who's going to do it. Who's worthy to take the title deed of the earth? Suddenly in Revelation 5, the lion! He can do it! The lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus, by the way. And he comes victoriously, not as the king of the beasts, but as the king of the world. He created this world, and he's going to take it back. And he fulfilled that kingly requirement. And the Chronicles of Narnia, that whole series, C.S. Lewis, he puts that image in there. He is the lion, Aslan, the king. Well, this text tells us he's also got to come from the family of David. And we had that prophecy way back in 2 Samuel. God to David, from your throne will be an everlasting throne. And Jesus comes from the tribe of David. And he had to come out of the city of Bethlehem. And you know the story. We'll look at it again on Christmas Eve. They make their way there. Micah prophesied it. Even though you're just a tiny little speck on the map, very insignificant, out of you will come one who will rule the world. And so Jesus fulfilled all of these things. I tell you, you can search the Gospels and you'll find men questioning Jesus on just about everything about him and what he did. They even question his miracles that they saw before their very eyes. You know, attributing his miracles to Beelzebub. About the best they could do is accuse him of being a bastard child. Say, you're born a fornication. We weren't born a fornication. I mean, they were stretching for straws. But I'm telling you that because no one ever questioned Jesus being out of line. They never questioned that he came down the right path to get here. So he fulfills all the kingly requirements to be our king. The second thing I want you to notice that even though he came fulfilling all the requirements, but he comes with blemishes on his resume. Did you catch any of those blemishes, which I purposely emphasized as I read it? I mean, just the women in the account. Tamar, in verse 3, she was a Canaanite daughter-in-law to Judah. And she was incestuous. She makes her way into Jesus' bloodline. There's Rahab. Rahab wasn't even a Jew. And what Tamar did as an act, Rahab did as an occupation. She was a prostitute. But you think about that. If you read it, did you notice that Rahab gave birth to Boaz? Have you ever read that? And who's Boaz, but who would become the husband to Ruth, who's also mentioned here, another non-Jew. But is it any wonder that Boaz would take Ruth, a Moabite? He himself had Canaanite blood in him. And then there's Bathsheba, this adulteress. And we could name a few others, but the truth is, everyone in this genealogy is blemished. Just like you and me, right? Just like you and me. We're all blemished. We're all sinners. And I have to admit, this is one of my favorite parts. Matthew chapter 1 and the first 17 verses has always been one of my favorite parts of this story. Because I see myself in this story every time I read it. The gospel, listen to this, the gospel is an exclusive message with an inclusive invitation. It's an exclusive message. Christ died for your sins. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's exclusive, right? But it's an inclusive invitation. Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. An exclusive message, an inclusive invitation. And I was with my mother just the other day, actually about a week ago. My mother just had a surgery. She made it through fine. And she'll have another one in about a month. She's almost 89 years old. In otherwise good health, but she's 89 years old. And so I'm sitting down with my mom. We're having a good time. We're talking. I said, Mom, I got to extract all this information from you. She goes, I know. I could lose my mind any day. She was having a good time with this. And she says, well, what do you want to know? I said, well, tell me everything about Grandpa and Grandma and both Grandpas and Grandmas. And she just started to talk about them. And I learned all kinds of things, some things I didn't even want to know. Some things I just didn't know. I learned that one of my grandpas was a drunk, barely made ends meet, squandered all of his money, and did not treat my grandmother very well either. I never knew that. I found out that neither one of my grandpas had anything more than an eighth grade education and worked at, you know, a meat packing place, came home every day with his hands just almost frozen. And he was an honest, noble worker. But, you know, I mean, I listened to my mother, I realized there's absolutely no nobility in my background. None. I relate to this story. But I don't care how many blemishes you have on your record. Jesus would like to place you into his story. And the reason why all these individuals are, these blemishes are on his resume is for you and for me to know that we can fit into this story. I don't care where you've come from, where you've been, what's been going on in your life up to this last moment. You can be forgiven. Jesus Christ came for you, and he wants to fit you into his bloodline, so to speak. So, here's a third thing I see from this story. The king has come. Yes, fulfilling all the requirements of his kingliness. And yes, he came as one that not only did that, but he had blemishes on the resume. That's for you and I. And then he came with this never-to-be-repeated miracle. I don't think we can ever super appreciate this incarnation thing, can we? The incarnation of Jesus happened once and for all, never be repeated. I mean, you think about the other miracles in the Bible, most of them have, a lot of them have been repeated, some of them virtually duplicated, or they have some kind of a weird twin, but not the incarnation. Imagine how you would respond to this story. I just want you to think for a moment. How would you respond to this story if you were living in that day and you got word that Mary was pregnant? And Joseph explains, well, you know, it's of the Holy Spirit. I didn't do it. And I know that you've probably heard something like this before, but that would be impossible to understand, let alone believe. Am I right? And if you want to get a sense of it, think with me with this story. This just happened just the other day. Up at Lakeside Fellowship, our first church plant, the associate of Dave Heisterkamp is a young man whose name is Charlie Husek. Many of you do not know Charlie. Some of you do. Great guy. He was a part of the Free Church up there, which was adopted by our Lakeside Fellowship. Charlie was, he's been known in the community in Polk City for a long time. And so there was a young man that came to know Christ as a Savior not long ago. His neighbor, the young man came to Charlie and said, "Charlie, you need to talk to my neighbor. His name is Jim. He's 70 years old." Charlie said, "Why?" He said, "Well, he's got a story to tell you." Jim is known in the community as well, upstanding individual, a man of integrity, not a Christian man. So Charlie was leaving his office, and here comes Jim pulling up. This happened just the other day. 70 years old, pulls up to Charlie. Said, "Charlie, get in the car." Okay, Charlie got in the car. Jim says, "Charlie," he says, "what I'm about to tell you, you're not going to believe. You're going to think I'm crazy. I know you're going to think I'm crazy. But I'm telling you, this happened. This was as real to me as you are sitting there right now." So Charlie said, "Well, tell me what happened, Jim." He said, first of all, "I've never read the Bible. I've never cracked a Bible. The only thing I know the Bible, those two words on the front, Holy Bible, that's all I know about that." And so he was speaking the truth. He had no religious background at all. He has a brother. He goes, "I got a brother that's real churchy. He's like one of those born again guys. He's been praying for me to be born again. I don't even know what that means." Okay. He said, "But I got to tell you what happened to me, Charlie." He says, "I was standing looking at my pear tree the other day." Now listen to this. "And I saw an individual on the other side of the pear tree. And he had a robe on. And I could barely make him out. And I was staring at him, and all of a sudden he walked right through the tree. And the next thing I knew, he was standing by me. Charlie, it was Jesus." So Charlie goes, "Okay, well, do you drink or anything like that?" "And no, I don't drink." "Have you been taking any drugs for, you're 70 years old?" "No, I'm clear thinking. I told you you'd think I was crazy." Charlie said, "I just want to get some things straight here." Several times in the course of the conversation, the guy, "I know, Charlie, you think I'm crazy." Well, Charlie goes, "Okay, what did Jesus say to you?" He said, "Well, sit down here, Charlie," Jim. And so they sat down together. He goes, "He put his right hand on my right knee, and he said, 'Jim, I'm coming. Believe. It's up to you.' And he disappeared. Now, Charlie, I know you think I'm crazy, but I don't even know what that means. So you tell me what that means. What does that mean?" I have no idea what he was talking about. So Charlie says, "Okay, well, here." He got out a marked New Testament. That's a New Testament that goes through the gospel and kind of takes you right through it. Many of you have seen that before. Charlie gave him the marked New Testament, didn't know what to believe. This guy's, "Why don't you go home and read this?" He goes, "Well, I'm going on a hunting trip." He goes, "Well, read it while you're on your hunting trip. When you get back, we'll talk about it." About 20 minutes later, the guy calls Charlie up. He goes, I don't want to go on this hunting trip. You need to get over and explain this thing to me. I don't know what this means." So Charlie went over to his house, went through the marked New Testament with him, and he just says, "Yes, yes, yes, I believe this." And he placed his faith in Jesus to be his Savior. That happened just the other day. Now listen, that's hard to believe, isn't it? I don't know what's going on in your mind. If that was hard to believe, this would be impossible to believe. Now, I don't know if Jesus came to that guy, but I know he has come on the authority of the Word of God. And he has come in a miraculous way, has he not? In his virgin birth. I mean, Mary, verse 16, he breaks all protocol here in verse 16. He says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom," feminine relative pronoun, he's pointing at Mary, "of whom Jesus was born." Not of Joseph. It's interesting, if you read Mark's gospel, Jesus is never called the son of Joseph. He is called the son of Mary. Which is really interesting if you have a Hebrew mind, because ordinarily, Hebrews would never, ever call their sons by their mother, ever. Unless they didn't know anything about the father. The father's identity was virtually unknown. You were always known by your father. But here, Matthew goes out of the way to say, this is of Mary. And while Luke's gospel lets us kind of peek into the mystery of what happened at the time of the virgin birth, we'll see that in a moment. Matthew makes sure, and you probably noticed it, over and over again, that this conception was completely apart from human means. Look at verse 18. Before, look at that. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, he was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, skip down to verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son. You'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. When Joseph woke, he did what the angel had said, took Mary to be his wife, verse 25, but knew her not, did not have sexual relations with her until she'd given birth to the son. No less than five clear references to the miraculous. Now here's the mystery I told you about. Luke gives us a little peek into it. This is at the Annunciation when Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to give birth to a child, and this is how he explained it to her. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, it's still mysterious, but that's the closest we can come to explanation. Whatever happened there, the result was God-man. Or shall we say God-baby. It was miraculous. A miraculous announcement, conception, and the result was a sinless human being. The virgin birth was a prelude to his impeccably sinless life. Genuine human, genuine flesh and blood. We call it the incarnation of God. Emmanuel, verse 23. God with us. I said this a few years ago, and I want you to drink it in. Here it is again. At his incarnation, Jesus didn't become less than God. He became more than God. I'll say it again. At his incarnation, Jesus didn't become less than God. He became more than God. He became God-man. Remember, Jesus was always God, but he was not always man. He took upon himself humanness. And the reason is very, very simple. You can't kill God. God is a spirit. John 4. You can't kill God. You can't kill a spirit. But you can kill the God-man. And that's the reason he came. Listen, that's the reason he came, to be killed. Not as a martyr, but as a savior. To be killed for you and me. To become a sacrifice. And that's what the scripture means when it said, here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to become an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Praise God. Again, verse 23, his name will be called Emmanuel. Which means God with us. I love this because it's sort of redundant. And I love it doubly because this is Matthew's gospel. Matthew is a Jewish gospel. You don't have to explain things. If you're in Mark's gospel, which wasn't necessarily written to Jews, you've got explanations for terms and traditions. But you don't find that in Matthew's gospel because these Jews understood this stuff. Except here. Here he says his name will be called Emmanuel. And it's almost, so he gets, which means, by the way, that means God's with us. And I love that because it's almost as if God is saying, I'm not taking the risk of anyone missing the enormous significance of what I did in sending my son. So I'm going to spell it out for everybody. Emmanuel, God with us. That's Jesus, by the way, God. And then finally, he comes, he has come, with a name which is above every name. He has come with a name above every name. Look at verse 21. When Joseph is given the instructions, look at it. He says, she shall bear a son, and you'll call his name. Say it again. Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was not an uncommon name. But it is and was a name filled with meaning. In short, it means salvation. Technically, it means God saves, Jehovah saves. But why am I telling you that? The text tells us that, doesn't it? Once again, it's as if the Lord anticipated the entire world of men would one day be examining this passage. And it's as if he saw men simply running over the name of Jesus and, you know, treating it like Mac or Jim or George or Jeff. So he explains to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus. And here's why. Because he's going to live up to his name. He shall save, which is what his name means, salvation, his people from their sins. Not from their struggles. Not from their financial difficulties. Not from your failing marriages. Not from your failing health. He'll save you from your sins. Jesus didn't come to save you from your problems. He came to save you from your sins, which is the greatest problem you'll ever have. And by his very name, he declares his purpose. The name which is above every name. And that purpose in coming is to save you and me. To save us from our sins. Charles Spurgeon tells a story in one of his sermons. He said, the name Jesus is the name that perfectly expresses what our Lord really does. He saves people from their sins. He tells a story of walking into a cemetery one day, and he was arrested by a very small tombstone of an infant child. And when he looked, took a second glance at it, here's exactly what the tombstone had engraved on it. Sacred to the memory of Methuselah Coney, who lived 6 months. Methuselah? Remember, he's the guy that lived 969 years? Now, here's a kid that hardly lived up to his name. Listen, every time someone pronounces the name of the Lord Jesus, as I've had you do several times today, you preach the gospel. Every time you mention the Lord Jesus, you preach the gospel that Jehovah God saves. And every time one places their trust in him, Jesus lives up to his name. And herein lies our dilemma as we bring this to a close this morning. We're stained. We're blemished. We're separated from God. We're alienated from God. We're unrighteous. We are guilty before a holy God. We have broken his commandments. And we desperately need his mercy and his forgiveness, right? But you must perceive this in yourself. The man who approached Charlie, say what you will about that story, perceived his need for Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin. Just the other day, a gal by the name of Jane, who I've shared Christ with in the past, I talked to her briefly because I knew that God had been working on her heart. And I said, Jane, what have you given some thought about what we talked about last week? And she said, yes, I have. And she said to me, she said, but I think my problem is I feel so unworthy. Don't you think that's the way most people feel? I said, no, most people feel just the opposite. They feel worthy. I said, Jane, you're halfway there. You're almost there. Most people think they are worthy. And when we admit that we are not worthy, that we have a great need, that Jesus came to save, then we're willing to say, Jesus, Jehovah saves. Come into my life and save me. There is no other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And God has highly exalted him. And he's given him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth. If you go to hell, you will still bow to Jesus Christ. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory, to where glory always has to go, right? To the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said, let's pray. Well, the King has come. He is coming again. And in between now and then, he'll be calling out people, maybe all of us, before he returns. But whether he returns in our lifetime or someone else's, the bottom line is, you will stand before Jesus Christ. You will stand before him. You will stand before the King of the universe, and you will give an account. He has come. He's fulfilled all the requirements. He has come with enough blemishes on in the bloodline to say, why don't you believe in me? Why don't you get into my bloodline, so to speak? He's come in the most miraculous of ways. And he's come with the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Will you believe in Jesus today? Will you place your faith in him? There is no other name that has ever been given among men that's more mighty and more able to save. His name means salvation, and you can have it. Your church won't save you. This church won't save you. Your upbringing won't save you. Some of you are relying on prayers you prayed at some place or some venue. It never changed your life. You're not saved. Because whom Jesus saves, he saves mightily and changes your heart. Will you let him change your heart today? Will you invite him into your life right now? Will you just acknowledge while you're sitting there, just acknowledge, I am a sinner. I'm the person with all these blemishes. Thank you, Lord, for this broad invitation which could sweep me up in it if I would just say, Lord, forgive me, and I believe in you and believe what you did for me. I'm asking you to come into my life. Would you just humble yourself right now? Ask Christ to forgive you and be your Savior and your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for us who already know Jesus, I pray this has been an encouraging moment for us, uplifting moment in this miraculous season as we remember what Jesus did for us. For those who have not trusted him, or perhaps just did moments ago, we rejoice with them. For those who haven't, we pray for them. And we ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would lead them to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Savior of those who will place their faith in him, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.